book of Deuteronomy is his last appeal to these people that he loves so dearly. We just call them the children of Israel. Something else that I wasn't able to figure out completely. God had established that for all the males at a certain age, they would not be allowed to go into the promised land, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. All the rest of them had died out. So there was a whole new group of people here by the time Moses becomes 120 years old. Those children who were born in the wilderness, some of them, depending upon how old they were, could recall certain events that had taken place, and others couldn't remember any of them at all because they had not been living. So it just might be here that in this, I don't want to say desperate attempt, but in this final attempt to preach to those people, Moses just says, I'm going to add everything up. I'm going to tell you all these stories. And he does it with great, great skill. If you've never read the book of Deuteronomy, read it. It's a repeat of what you find in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. If you just had one book to choose from out of all of those others, I think if you had the book of Deuteronomy, you could have all that information condensed together, but it comes with a very distinctive appeal that Moses is making to those people. And I think I know why. If you'll notice with me here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, it says this: these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite of Sufa. And it even tells us what month and year. In verse 3 it says, now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. I can just imagine the authority that Moses wanted to place here in his last work, his last words being written for these people. He loved these people so dearly. If you remember one place, he said, Lord, even blot out my name, if they can't make it. He loved his people. He loved them dearly. And he realized that many of those that were now part of the company, they had never responded like the original group had responded to God's covenant. There were maybe thousands there who had not even been living when Moses had gone up onto Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments had been presented. You see, the original bunch had said, Lord, we will follow you. We will make our covenant with you. Whatever you ask of us, we will do. But now, as Moses has grown older, he's finishing his work. Another leader is about to take his place. Moses realizes all of these people who have not made a decision publicly for God. So as you read through Deuteronomy, he's telling the stories of God's leadership and how God preserved them over and over again. He tells them how God always wins, how God's people always win. But his request in the book is, follow the Lord, love the Lord, be obedient to him, and God will bless you. I learned some things this week that I had not known previously. As a matter of fact, I got this out of a book written for the Jewish people. I was not aware that in years past, it was a custom, and I think even a requirement, that if you were a good Hebrew, you had to quote from memory one of the chapters out of the book of Deuteronomy every day. Now think of that. The importance they had attached to the book is phenomenal. That also might let us be able to give an accounting. If you remember when the devil was attacking Jesus and he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and three times in different places Satan attacked Christ. Well, three times Jesus responded back to Satan. Guess where all three of those biblical quotes originated? Out of the book of Deuteronomy, that's right. So Jesus was well acquainted with the message here in Deuteronomy. And even the Apostle Paul, he must have memorized the book, or at least portions of the book of Deuteronomy. If you compare his writing on righteousness by faith, the phraseology in Romans 10 had to have been taken out of chapter 30 of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I didn't know this. I didn't know that they were required to memorize certain chapters. I was not aware that Jesus himself had quoted three times to Satan out of the book of Deuteronomy. I wasn't aware that Paul had used as the foundation of the great righteousness by faith message chapter 30 of the book of Deuteronomy. I've always sort of had the idea that under the old law, of which it's written here in Deuteronomy, as a matter of fact, that's what the title of the book is about. In one of the original titles in Hebrew, it means the law repeated. And you have to agree with me that way back then, these laws were very, very detailed and enforced, and they had so many of those that had to be obeyed. We don't think of that law as having anything to do with righteousness by faith. But now, as Moses is getting ready to die, and how old is he? About 120 years old. It's in his mind, he's finally gotten it figured out. He's not against obedience, because he gives the whole discourse in here about blessings and cursings, and he understands God wants to reward those who obey him. But I think it's taken him all these many years in maturity to come to the place to really be able to put on paper the real basis for a person's salvation in God. That basis is not just to be obedient to the outward law, but to have the law written inside the human heart and then to obey it, not because we just have to, but because we should be wanting to. Turn with me, if you will, over here toward the end of Deuteronomy. Not many people write songs that get published. Uh, someday, maybe in another setting, I will quote for you the song that I have sort of written. But I don't wish to do it today in this setting. But Moses wrote a song, and I just cannot imagine how they would have been singing it. I know you're going to say, well, don't you remember when they crossed over the water and Moses wrote about how the horse and the rider, he's thrown into the sea and all of that? Yes, I remember that. Just listen here, just briefly. Deuteronomy 32. He says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain. Let my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. I ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect." And that's the way that he begins that song. And I know it's a song because if you look at verse 30 of chapter 31, it says, "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." I just cannot imagine having a brain like Moses must have had. He writes so much of this from memory, and I know the Holy Spirit must have helped him. But usually as people get older, their memory just isn't as sharp as it used to be. I mean, mine today at the age of 35 is just not what it used to be. That's all I want to say about that. But Moses had this so committed to his memory, he could just write it down, and it just flowed so freely as he was writing. If you can't read anything else today, would you read the last three or four chapters in Deuteronomy? We won't take the time today, but he goes into some summary detail for the 12 tribes of Israel. He loves these people so much. It's so difficult for him to let go and finally turn over his leadership responsibilities to somebody else. He knows it's coming. God has said to him, "You cannot go into the promised land, and I'm going to allow Joshua to take your place." This mighty man of valor and statesmanship and spirituality has to somehow rationalize through all of this that it's now time for him to let go, turn all of these thousands of people over to somebody else, and not just to step aside, but he actually is going to die. We come to the ending of our message today, chapter 34. This is where I got the title, "The View from Mount Nebo." "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho." So they've sort of got it narrowed down to a particular range of mountains there. And if you go to Jordan, you can look up at the top. They wouldn't let us go up there. It's very barren and looks like a wasteland now. But it says here in verse 1 of chapter 34, "And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants.'" And notice what God does. "I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." I've told you one of the prayers that my mother and daddy would each pray often was, "Lord, let us live to see Jesus come." Today we talk about it very frequently, often. It's the hope we have in the Christian community of going to heaven, of having eternal life given to us. But this, at this time, was the very best that God could do for Moses. I read all the commentaries this week that I have on the death of Moses. And for some reason, I could not find it in print anywhere what I really believe. And I know the Bible says no scripture is of any private interpretation, and I don't want to have a private interpretation, so I'm going to share it with you. When God allowed Moses to view that land, it was beautiful. But there is the big difference between what Moses saw and what he could have been thinking, and what you and I think when we talk about the promised land. We talk about going to the promised land, just like this picture behind me, the stained glass denotes the new earth in all of its glory. The city of God. When Moses was talking about his people going into the promised land, there was a big problem. He had to know about this. He's been dealing with it his whole ministry. And that is the fact that Satan is alive and strong, and Satan would tempt his people into evil, and it was a constant battle choosing between right and wrong. And people would get sick and hurt and fight and kill each other and die. He knows that even though God is giving them all this wonderful land, they must fight and kill people, and destruction must take place. Even though God has said he's going to go before them, the people must actively be a companion with God in taking over the land. That's what I'm trying to say. Sin and suffering had not ended with this promise of crossing over into the promised land. So Moses still must have been thinking, "I hope my people are faithful. I hope they stay with the covenant." And for those who had not agreed to the covenant, for those who had not been living when the commandments had been given there on Mount Sinai. His plea and appeal to them is, make this covenant with God, and you can have every blessing God has to offer. But still, when Moses looked out across the land as far as his eye could see, and I'm not sure about this, but it appears to me that it was almost like every direction that he would turn, he was looking toward the promised land. You today think about the promised land in a totally different way. God's not let you see it with your eyes, although you may have dreamed about it. You may have read Revelation 21. You may have read some of the biblical accounts of what heaven is going to be like. But there is a big difference. And I think we have an advantage. I'm not even half the age that Moses was. And I have access to the full authority of Scripture. By faith, I can look forward to the day when I shall see the King in all of His glory. And by faith, I hear the words of Jesus that says, Wendell, you've fought a good fight. You've kept the faith. You've finished the course. Come on into heaven. You can hear it too. By faith, your feet walk down the streets of that beautiful city. Because of faith, Bill and Pat and Becky, comes this great realization that in that land, not the land that Moses saw, his view from Mount Nebo did not consider this. But our view today from Chatsworth, Georgia does. It lets us believe there is a place and a time coming in which no one ever dies. No one ever suffers from cancer. No one ever in the wee hours of the morning questions God and says, God, why did this happen to me? It's because sin is gone. It's destroyed. It shall never come up again. Now, Moses did not see that in his view from Mount Nebo. He saw the beautiful countryside. He saw all of the water and he saw the greenery and he saw the wonderful places to live. But that land never promised what Scripture promises you. I'd like to just read here. Deuteronomy chapter 34. I read verse 4. I'd like to read the last part of that verse again, please. He says, I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Someday maybe we can study that out. It's not as awful as it seems. Verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Well, why did he die? And this is what I could not find written anywhere. And I don't want it to be of any private interpretation. But God had something far better in mind for Moses than living on earth. Moses didn't know it. Neither did Joshua. Verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. There is something about grief recovery. And it takes different experiences with different people and their personalities. But God's plan is for people to move on. At the appropriate time, when we've come through great pain and suffering and tragedy, it's God's plan to move on. And it doesn't always happen openly, but I believe God really does have the best blessings in store for all of those who love and serve Him. Moses couldn't see it. I was reading one account of the Jews' understanding of how Moses died. And it's not biblical, but it was very interesting to me. When Moses died, they taught that three beings were there. Michael, and they are a little confused on Michael. And then there was another angel named Zig Zagler. Am I right in that? That's close enough. You don't know the difference. Some of you are sleeping. And then Jesus. And one of them placed his hand under the head of Moses. And the other one placed his body on a piece of fabric. Very interesting how they got it figured out that Moses died. My theology is that when Moses died, he had no idea that in a short while, his mortality would take on immortality. All he knew was that God showed him all the wonderful land of Canaan and said, you cannot go there. God didn't say, I'm going to argue with Satan over your body. No, no. But it's very interesting at the transfiguration of Christ that somebody just shows up. You know who it was? Elijah and Moses. Now, there's some theology in there that we could discuss for a long time. But my appeal to you is this. We're not capable of understanding all the good things God has in store for us. Even today, the human mind would probably just explode. That's the reason the Bible says the eye hath not seen, neither has the ear heard. It cannot be experienced in human terms what God has in store for His people. It just might be that today we are much closer to the greatness and the goodness and the mighty blessings of God than we think. And whether it be a year or 10 years or 100 years, it really doesn't matter, because time to God never runs out. Don't you want to be on Moses' side? Don't you want to be on God's side? Don't you want to be on the side of those people who are going to pass from this life into the next life? Can you say in your heart, I really want eternal life? I believe you can.